We are coming into Colossians. It's a little book, but we're in Colossians 2, 13 to 19. And today I'm going to talk about this, the passage that we look at. We're going to concentrate on verse 13. And so I've entitled this sermon, Living Our Salvation with Christ. It sounds pretty churchy, but hopefully it'll be a bit more for us to understand what this means. But living our salvation. Colossians 2, 13 to 19. I'll read it for us. I'm reading in the NLT. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. If I was in a Pentecostal church, we'd be hearing some amens there. There we go. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments and grows as God nourishes it. Okay. We're going to briefly look at Colossians 2:13, different versions, which are actually interpretations. So we're going to look at NLT, Colossians 2:13. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. How good is that? Or NIV, God made you alive with Christ, he forgave all our sins. Sounds a bit similar. This one, the message, God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, exclamation mark. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the cross, to Christ's cross. Or the Living Bible, God gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins. God gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins. We can just repeat that. God gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins. And again, this is written to a group of people, a church. So yes, it's individual, but it's also the group. God has given you a share in the very life of Christ. So my question here is, what does that life of Christ look like? Or some may say this is, you are saved, your life in Christ, you've been saved. Salvation, what does salvation look like? Life is made livable in Jesus Christ. Living a life made livable by the incarnation of God and the resurrection of Jesus is what salvation is about. And salvation is about our life and living here now. Now, I would say salvation in Jesus is about living life well now here, with Jesus as the center. Or as the analogy in this passage says later on in the verses, with the head. The analogy uses the head. The one whose mind, now we're talking about Christ here, the one whose mind, the head of the church, the head of the body, the supreme one, Jesus, whose mind, whose sight, whose smell, whose taste, whose words is the one that's actually leading and guiding and directing the church in all of its diversity, all the joints and the marrows and the sinew and the pieces of the body. It's the head of Christ. What Christ sees, what Christ smells, what Christ hears, what Christ speaks, then the body follows. That's what they're trying to, that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand here. And we're shared with the life of Christ, alive right along with Christ. I love that, the Living Bible. Alive right along with Christ. Now, let's go back to, remember what Paul was warning about? The church of what? If there's a couple of words that, warning about a few things, was it 2 weeks ago? Maybe just last week we looked at it. Gnosticism, Greek philosophy, which would have been the understanding of Plato, and the teachings of that, and Jewish traditions. Those are the three kind of main things that he was warning the church about, that we talked about. And it was the belief maybe that some part of you, the Gnostics or even Plato would believe that, some part of you, your spirit, let's say, would be saved in a sense, in some kind of non-spatial, non-temporal existence following your death. And your spirit would be harvested, in a sense, for a spiritual kind of post-mortem exit. Does it sound familiar? Now, Paul would even be saying, the Bible, even the New Testament, it can be read that way. In such a way that salvation looks like that. That my salvation is later. Somewhere out there. Well, Paul's actually saying, no, that's what the Gnostics believe. In a version of it. That's what Plato's saying. And then we beat our bodies with asceticism. The extreme Jewish traditions. And Paul's saying, no, it's in Jesus. This is the mystery. All that's a shadow. Christ itself is the one that, as we see Christ, and whatever's casting behind it is just a shadow. And so we want to explore who Jesus is. And so as we look at this, we can read the Bible in such a way that salvation looks like that. That part of you is saved from another time, another place. But I wonder if that could be maybe a terrible misreading of the text of salvation. And now, I would say, even now, even today, we have this understanding of Plato's philosophy and Gnosticism seems to be a little bit more in the religious air that we're breathing. And this has caused popular North American Christianity in the past couple centuries to be kind of dualistic in its approach. The extent that the reading of Scripture seems to be maybe that's a good thing. And yes, we're going to get to the point that yes, there is the resurrection, but that's actually talking about a physical body as well as a spiritual body. Jesus' body was resurrected. And so we don't just cast off our life here. Salvation isn't about later on, it's actually about now. It's now and forever, right? And so what I'm trying to get us to understand is seeing what it looks like, what salvation looks like even now here. One author says, Brian Don says, what is God in Christ actually attempting to save? Parts of people for another place? Actually a place that is no place because it's non-spatial, non-temporal? Is it the salvation of God? It's certainly how Plato understood salvation. This concept of salvation did not come from the Hebrew prophets or Christian apostles. It came from Plato and the Gnostics. And it doesn't matter at all if you don't know the first thing about Plato, because it's the origin of this kind of dualism. And he would ask this important question: what does the pagan Greek philosopher know about the salvation brought by Yahweh? And so he goes on to talk a little bit about this, that salvation, which is in the Jewish and Christian scriptures, speaks not of a final escape to spiritualized post-mortem, but it's actually something to be present. It's earthy. It's found in the salvation story itself through Jewish tradition and through the Jewish scripture, which is now the Christian scripture. It talks about conception and birth, swaddling clothes and a manger, tears and sweat, bread and wine, wood and nails, and blood, and creation. The story of salvation in Jesus, the Messiah, faithfully told, is not the saving of spiritual parts for a spiritual place, but it's the saving of all of us. It's the saving of humanity. And human beings in the total understanding, the totality of their humanness, which is found in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So, if you follow me, this is why God in Christ joined humanity, so that the essence of being human could be recognized. The essence of being human could be seen in a way, and ultimately recovered as well. Sin has damaged humanity to, in a sense, if you take sin to its farthest degree, it doesn't make life manageable. We talked about the other week where the dying to everything that brings death, but living in such a way through the resurrection, power of the resurrection, that would bring life to everything as well. So God, through the incarnation, joined humanity to restore humanity. Colossians 2:13, God gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins. Let's just sit with that. First of all, what a beautiful picture. A few years, I'm forgetting who I read this by, but it's something that I've been pondering in real ways, as how do I live my life here and now? And this reality hit me that who Jesus is, and understanding in Colossians the fullness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the head of the body, and that he is also the firstborn of all creation. He's supreme over everything. And God's fullness was pleased to live in him. And you're like, okay, God's fullness was pleased in him. Then it changes our understanding of this a little bit in a good way, that Jesus did not come to change God's mind about humanity, actually. Because Jesus is God. Jesus' life and death serve to change humanity's mind about who God is. That's the beautiful picture of salvation. So God has done this amazing thing in revealing who Jesus is to reveal who God is so that humanity can see it in this way. And God says to humanity on the cross, says, your sins are forgiven, it is finished. This is what we're going to be celebrating when we look at next week, when we look at Palm Sunday, and then throughout the Holy Week. For those of you that are maybe tracking with the devotional, the Jesus Collective devotional, you can still sign up. It's on our website. But it'll lead you through Holy Week in that way. The reminder of why Jesus came. And yes, there's a portion where Jesus has taken Jesus is revealing who God is more fully to us by revealing God's grace and mercy to us on the cross. And sometimes it's so much, it's really quick, I can be quick and easy to think about it and going, okay, Jesus took my place, that's awesome, thank you, amazing, and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But I realize, oh, this is who God is? He's changing my mind about who God is. Jesus is not changing God's mind about who God is, because this is who God is. Does that make sense? And maybe y'all know that, but it's a beautiful picture of who God is. And that's where the cross then is pure foolishness. The cross is also then, it says later in the scripture where on the cross, it is put to power, the powers and the principalities to shame. Because what did the powers and principalities say? Take, steal, hoard, get even, be vengeful, kill, destroy. God comes and says, no, it looks like this, actually. And so this stops us in our tracks. We see who God is. And in a sense, then that's when this full repentance comes, and we're able to receive the good news in our own life and realize that our sins are forgiven. The sin, all the little sins, but also sin that has become like a disease in us, that is being broken so that we can then live in such a way that would bring life and flourishing to not only us, but to others. What a beautiful picture. So true salvation, in a sense, is a Jewish style of salvation, one that comes from in the beginning, God created. Jesus said it himself even, salvation is from the Jews. Jesus himself was Jew. And so we live life by living out our salvation now here on earth as it is in heaven. By what? By doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God, by forgiving, bringing healing, by creating, restoring, improving things, by worshiping, working and enjoying life together, by loving, laughing, and living as redeemed people. This is how we live out our salvation. Life is made livable. That is what salvation is all about, that we're able to live in this way. It begins by being reconciled to God, and it moves to being reconciled to others. And then it moves to reconciling all things through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what God is working in and through. Colossians 1:19, I think I have a slide for that. There it is. For God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ and through God reconcile everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So this is where we live in the reality of between the now and the not yet. We live in this reality that God is reconciling all things to God's self. And so we live in this way that what does it mean for us to be reconciled in with God in our own lives? My own hang-ups, my own worries, my own anxieties. I don't do it perfectly. I try to do it faithfully. And as God moves and works in me and also in us as a church, then we live out what the salvation of God looks like, and it's attractive to people. The cross of Christ accomplished these things. The debt of sin was paid in full. Humanity was elevated from the fall. Satan's dominion comes to an end. The curse of the law was canceled. Alienation becomes reconciliation. Hatred was swallowed in love. Death was swallowed in victory. The cosmos was reclaimed for God. This is all what's happening in the cross, at the cross. For us, yes, that God has forgiven our sins, yet the scripture, our scripture today talks about the cosmic part that's happening as well. And we get to be a part of that. We get a piece of that. It says we share in that with Christ. So we get to live this out in that way. So salvation is not just for the, it's for the here and now. And the here and now is for us to live in such a way that it's life is livable again. So we live life well by living out our salvation here on earth as it is in heaven. So as you could see, this is why I'm coming back and I'm praying that prayer each Sunday now. Because as we pray the prayer, we also become the living prayer, the answer of God's prayer to the world as well, in our own lives and also the lives of others. We should, I'm going to give some shoulds. I know we shouldn't do shoulds. What's another word for should? Can I change it? No, we should. Could? Can? What? Height? Might? Yeah, we might. Yeah, we might. We should. We can. We can. Let's try can instead of shoulds. Because there's a lot of shoulds here. I'll change it. We can reconcile people to God. We can reconcile people to one another. We can heal the sick. We can elevate the poor. We can set captives free. We can bring justice to the oppressed. We can do good work. We can play enthusiastically. We can beautify the world. We can work for peace. We can work for prosperity for all. We can compose music. Not me, but others can. We can write novels. We can create art. We can educate ourselves and others. We can study God's creation. We can study the stars. We can study the sand. We just did that in Tofino. Although it was like, yeah, we looked at the sand lots and the waves. Again, that was so humbling. We met our neighbors out there. We didn't plan that, but our neighbors were out there too. And she just said, she was with, I think there's a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And she said, it's just so humbling being out here. And I'm like, what did you say? Because the rain was coming this way and the waves were flying. And it's humbling to be able to see creation. And it points us to who we are as we see the vastness of who God is. We can live beautiful lives. We can celebrate human existence. We can and should climb mountains if you're able to. We can swim in the ocean. We can plant gardens and care for the earth. We can love. We can laugh. We can cry and lament with others. We can live. We can bring dignity upon one another. We can and should worship and work and wonder. And we can do all these things to the glory of God. That's our salvation, friends. And I missed a whole bunch. So this is it. When Colossians 2:13 says that we've been included, our sins are forgiven, and yet the big emphasis there is, yes, your sins are forgiven, but you've been included in the life of Christ to do all of these things, life of Christ. So in the next week or two, I want us to ponder, as we ponder Jesus, as we ponder who Christ is, as we ponder the mysterious hope that we have, as we ponder the death of Jesus, and we look to the great hope in the resurrection, what are some ways that we need to be thinking about, yeah, what are the things that bring death in me and death to others? Then that's the cross that we carry. And yet, what is the life that we're able to live in a way that is united with Christ in that way? It's a beautiful picture. It's something tactile. It's here. It's what we can do now, and we don't have to feel bad about it. We feel good about it. Pick some life-giving things to do, for that is your salvation. And we can attribute this life that we've been given to Jesus Christ ourselves. And yes, one day there will be a resurrection, a physical event where our physical bodies and our spirits will gain mortality. But for now, we live out our salvation with fear and trembling in a way that is full of life, and the very life given to us by Christ himself. So I'll leave a question for us, and maybe we can shout out some answers. What will it look like for you, for me, for us, to live out our salvation this week? What does it look like? Or maybe another way of saying it to the scripture, what does it look like to participate in the life of Christ this week? It could be something personal. It could be something internal. It could also be something external. It could be something that you actually also do. What would that look like? What would it look like for us to live out our salvation this week? What would it look like for us to participate in the life that Christ has given you, for your sins are forgiven? What would it look like? Any suggestions? I said lots of cans earlier. Did any of those cans jump out to you? What would it look like? I want us to ponder that for a minute. What might the Spirit be saying to you? Transparency. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Go to an AA meeting and you just be rocked and encouraged. Yeah. But you don't have to go that far. Like, but transparency. What else?
Turn our frown upside down.
Turn our frown upside down. Yeah. You know what? Thank you. I needed to, but we also, I'll admit, Harold said, yeah, turn around. So I've had to do that, right? Quite literally. Experiencing kind of the worry and what happened in Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving weekend of all things. And yet there's a process to do that. And I've appreciated that. I've had people that have cried and lamented with me, that have prayed with me, so that I might now have life to give others. First of all, it's very humbling and amazing that I'm able to say now, people are like, how are you doing? I'm like, it's good to be seen. Yeah. There's a thankfulness that comes out of just simply being alive. And yet, I'm not going to negate the process of the lament that I've had to walk through, and maybe we'll continue to have to walk through at some point. But I'm for sure, myself, I'm feeling a lot more, positive lately. What else? Yeah. Colossians 2:13. The life that you have, maybe you can pull it up on screen, even one of those slides that we had, where God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins are forgiven. So the understanding is Christ has given you life. Your sins are forgiven. What might it look like for you to forgive others? There's a suggestion there. And it actually looks like the life of Christ. Any other suggestions? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Simply say, hopefully I'm saying this correctly, so if others are listening, but as I recognize the gifts that I've received, whether that be forgiveness or adoption into God's family or grace, or even like simply flowers given to you, or then what does it look like for me to then offer those same things to others? That's part of the life. The life you've been given alongside Christ has been this forgiveness of sins. That's the start of it. And now it's life, right? Yeah. And we don't have to name it those things to people, but it would be in living in such a way that would bring life to others. Yeah. I don't know if there's anyone else that wants to shout it out. Anything? Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, we get to do this. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and it's almost like a responsibility without the burden of responsibility. Is that maybe a way of saying it? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's gift. Yeah. Well, you get to participate in the life of Christ this week. You're doing it right now, actually. And you're going to continue to do it. And your sins are forgiven as you have received this gift of God in your lives. And may we be able to be people that would offer this to the world. And when I say world, it could be literally, some of you might be going off in the world some point. It could be literally your neighbor as well. We get to participate in the life of Christ. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So find something life-giving this week and just attach yourself to it. And just enjoy it. Let me pray. God, thank you for revealing your goodness to us. That, in a sense, the cross was not needed to make you more loving or merciful. It literally revealed that you are already fundamentally loving and compassionate towards us. And as we sang that song earlier, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. I pray that we would receive that in our own lives. The reminder of who you are in our lives, would it catch us with great awe as we ponder the mysterious hope that's found in Jesus Christ? Would it just kind of drop our jaws this week in a way that we could say, I get to participate with you in this life? And you, being the head, would you lead us? Would you give us the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the mind to conceive where you might be leading us to participate in the life that you've given us? Pray this in your name. Amen.